Last night I had the happy experience, similar to this morning, when Kaiba unexpectedly walked in, and instead of my sister Sally sitting next to me, my sister Kaiba was sitting next to me. It was good. Telling this story. Hello. There you go. There you go. So I'm standing there, and this happened in the Bronx this summer. I walked out Beekman, and I'm walking down the street, and I hear somebody yell my name. And that's unusual. Who knows me? You know, I'm in the Bronx, New York. I turn around, and it's Kaiba running from the church, so we kind of had that running meet each other thing. It was good, right? You've done that. Well, last night, it happened at the ACU football game. I'm walking in, and I hear someone again shout my name. I look over. It's Aaron Gill. Hey, happy days. So, you know, I'm just being blessed all over the place by people coming and saying hello. Today's a different kind of sermon. You'll see why in a moment. But to emphasize the difference of it, I'm holding the mic in my own hand instead of around my head, which that's making getting my stuff a challenge because I'm one-handed now. We've been doing this series. This is the fourth week of a two-week series on Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy, and we are finishing today, I promise. Last week, Katrina asked me, are we going to do something about 2nd Timothy? And that's sort of where kicked off the different of this week. And this week, as I said, is going to be a little different. So the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the idea of, this is one of those days. Oh, you got to turn it on, Bubby. The grace to say no. In Titus, it has this odd phrase that we're saved by grace. We have salvation by grace. Grace, gives us teaching how we can say no to worldly passions. And the key we talked about last week is we can say no to worldly passions because we've already said yes to Jesus, right? And when you say yes to one thing, you say no to so many others. And one of the things I used as an example is our attendance here. We have said yes to being here. That means we've said no to being other places. Obviously, some of our best friends have said yes to something else because we're missing some people today, and they're doing good things. They're doing good things, but we still, we're missing them. So this is what we did, and this verse is Titus 2, 11 and 12. The grace of God that brings salvation, it's appeared to all of us, and grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And so this is where we were, and at the end, I said we're going to do this one more time, and Katrina asked me, when are we going to do 2 Timothy? Are we going to do that? And I said, yes, next week. So we kind of are going to, kind of. No, we are, Katrina, seriously, kind of. So our class also, and this has been happening over and over and over, Steve and I, not talking to each other during the week or about class for sure. Something will happen in the video and in class that just dovetails with the sermon or vice versa. They just fit. And so this is going to happen even more today, as you're going to see, because we're going to end up talking about Ephesus and Paul and Timothy and John. And here's some background stuff, and I guess I might as well go ahead and show this. Now I'm back up to this. This is me at home. See that spot there in the middle? That's where I sit. This is my happy place. It's not my man cave, but it's kind of like that. You know, this is what I do when I'm in the groove. Okay, so we're going to go back to this. So I'm here doing this, right, about this. And here's some things that I'm just going to tell you about. So the first word of Ephesus is Paul. He, in Acts, he shows up there. And before him, Apollo was teaching, and so there were some already Christians there before Paul got there, but he gave them more teaching, especially about the Holy Spirit. And he stays there for a couple years, teaching and preaching. And they tell all about that in Acts. And in the meantime, that's going on like around 54 A.D., so these dates are kind of be important. They're going to come together in just a minute. And so Paul is doing that. In the meantime, when he leaves Ephesus, he leaves Timothy there, kind of in charge. And what Timothy does is his job is to be the leader of the church in Ephesus, this 250,000 person town that's in the middle of everything. It's like the hub of that area. It's a big town. It's a rich town. It's an educated town. And it's a religious town. And Timothy's in charge of the church. Now, Paul also sends Timothy some other places. He'll send him on an errand. He'll have him come with him for a little while. But all along, back he goes to Ephesus. He's going to lead the church in Ephesus, really, until Timothy dies, which is around 90 or 95 A.D. And so one of the things that happens in Ephesus, they have a stadium there, and the people will go there for a dramatic play, and it's a religious dramatic play. And what happens is, in Ephesus, like it's 25,000 people this place holds at, and they'll go and they'll start chanting to their god Artemis. And they'll chant, they'll do it for hours, right? Okay, so this is what's going on, and Timothy's in this place. Here's how he dies. They're on a parade there, and he stands up as an old man and starts scolding them for the ridiculousness of having a parade to this god who's made of stone or silver, if you are rich, and they kill him. He got a little feisty. I'm praying that's not the way all preachers end up their lives. But he got a little feisty there at the end, and boom, they killed him. But he's there in Ephesus, okay? Well, in the same time, John, the Apostle John, who ends up writing, as you know, the Gospel of John in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and the book of Revelation, well, all this time, he's also in Ephesus. So I want you to think about these two powerhouse kind of, one's the younger guy, Timothy, one's a little bit older, but not that much older, John, and they're in Ephesus together, ministering to the church in Ephesus and all around there. Let's just say Ephesus is Dallas, and all the other churches around are like Arlington, and they're like Frisco, and they're like Plano. These are like the other little towns that he might have written books to, Paul would have. But Ephesus is kind of in the hub. Does that make sense? It's not exactly like that, but it's kind of like that. So I'm here. John actually comes to Ephesus in the late 60s. When I always say the late 60s, I'm thinking like the Beatles, you know, but I'm not talking about the 1960s. I'm talking about just the 60s, you know. So John goes in the late 60s. Timothy's already there, back and forth, doing errands for Paul. And what happens for John is he ends up writing 1st and 2nd and 3rd John to people in that area and also the book of Revelation, sort of, and we'll come to that in just a minute. But back to this place here. So while I'm here, I'm reading, and as I'm reading these books, all kind of focused on the audience, and if we're going to do this today, it'd be focused on you guys. I'm going to be the speaker. I'm Timothy, Paul, or John. Right? But you guys are the church at Ephesus, and I'm kind of focusing on you guys. Only I want to go and sit with you because I'm really one of you. Okay, you with me here? I told you this sermon's going to be a little bit different and very personal in just a minute. Get ready. So I'm here, and I'm reading the things that Paul wrote to Timothy and the instructions that Timothy got about how to be a leader of a church. And knowing that these instructions that Paul wrote are going to go passed right on to the church, right? Makes sense? That makes sense to you, all of us. And then John, too, he's writing stuff. And so we're all listening to the things that Paul wrote to Timothy and that John wrote as he's there in Ephesus. And here's some of the things he said. For one thing, he said our struggle, the struggle we have is not against human beings. It's not against flesh and blood. But we're in a war with a spiritual power. You with me? Does this make sense for us today in America? There is something going on way beyond just personalities. It's about spiritual warfare. And it causes people, though, the spiritual warfare causes people to act in ways that are so ungodly. And so he says this about the people. Paul writes this, they're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God. They've lost all sensitivity. This is in Ephesians 4. He's writing to these Ephesians. And he says, instead of that, what that kind of lifestyle, he wants us to do these things. He wants us to speak truthfully. He wants us to resist anger. He wants us to share with the needy. He wants us to stop unwholesome talk. He wants us to stop slandering. He wants us to have no sexual impurity. He wants us to have no greed and no obscenities and no coarse joking. And so I'm doing all this in my spot, you see there. And it's in, this is how the sermon goes every week, by the way. It goes into this notebook or one like it. There are other colors. I have blue and green, and but this, we're on red this time of season, this season. And that's what's going on. And so as I'm doing that, then we also look and see that's what he says to the book of Ephesians. But in the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, he says pretty much the same things. He warns them about the same things. He warns Timothy about the same things because, you know, really, the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians, probably Timothy read it to the congregation. Then he later got another letter from Paul. And then a few years later, he'd get another letter from Paul. Now, this last letter he got from Paul was super personal because Paul, at this time, when he got the last letter, we call it 2 Timothy, or some people call it 2 Timothy. It's okay. And when they do, you know, that's okay. It's 2 Timothy. It's his last letter, and he knows he's about to die. So I want you to think about this. He's about to die. He knows it, and he's sending a letter that's personal. It's instructional for the church, but it's really personal to Timothy. And I want to just read how it ends. He says, Timothy, I want you to remember how you learned the gospel. It was your mom. It was your grandmother. And they trusted in the word of God. And the word of God is powerful. And the word of God is powerful. It'll guide you. Oh, word of God, speak. Let it pour down like rain. Amen. It's going to change us. And he's saying that to Timothy. And then this is where he gets to the personal part. And I want you to try and feel this emotion. I don't know who's your mentor. Do you have one? Who is your mentor in the faith? Maybe it's your dad. And I think of Steve Barnett a lot when I read about Timothy and Paul. Because I'm thinking about Steve and his dad. And there's others of you who have some kind of mentor like that. But here he is. Paul's in prison. And he's been to prison twice in Rome. And the first time it was kind of like, you know, house arrest. But the second time it was rough. And he had it really hard. And he knew he was going to be killed by this emperor, Nero. And so he's going to be killed by Nero probably. And so he says this, though, to Timothy. He says, do your best to come to me quickly. This is how the letter ends. For Demas, he's loved this world and he's deserted me. And he's gone to Thessalonica. And Crescens has gone to Galatia. And Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. He's got one friend left who's with him. He's all alone in prison. He's got one friend. That's Luke. So get Mark and bring him with you because he's very helpful. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And when you come, he says, bring the cloak I left at Carpus at Troas. My scrolls, and especially my parchments. He wants these things. He wants a coat because it's going to be cold. He's going to end up, see, please try to get here before winter. Because he's bringing his coat. He's bringing his coat. And bring my books. Bring me some books. You know the ones, the parchments, especially them. Bring my coat. He says at the end, greet Priscilla and Aquila. They met first in Ephesus, then they went to Rome together. Priscilla and Aquila were also there. And they've come back to Ephesus. And greet the household of Onesiphorus and Erastus, who stayed in Corinth. And do your best before to get here before winter. He's telling him, please come before winter. I may not make it till then. And one thing we don't know, we don't know if Timothy ever made it. We don't know that. But the church in Ephesus got this letter through Timothy. But they also got some messages from John. And so as I'm studying and I'm reading these messages from John, especially the Revelation, the letter in Revelation, I get to this part. And it says, you have forsaken your first love. He says, you've done some good things. You've done some really good things. But you've forsaken your first love. I hold this against you, he says to the church at Ephesus. And so John's been there also for probably about 15 years when he writes this. John is writing this from the island of Patmos. He's been exiled by another Roman emperor. And he's on the island that's just off the coast there, kind of a prison island. And he's writing this big revelation, but in it he's writing this letter to this church, his home church. This is his home church he's writing, the church of Ephesus. The church that also was Timothy's home church. And he knows probably that during this time is when Timothy was probably killed, when he's out on the island of Patmos. So all this stirring up of this church. And you're thinking of yourself as this church. And he says, you've forsaken your first love. And so I'm sitting there right here, okay? And this is kind of the way I do stuff every week. If you want to know what Bob's doing, he's probably sitting in a thing, little pool like that. But then after a while, he gets tired of reading and writing, and he needs to think about stuff. And so what he does then, he goes outside and he goes for a walk. And you can't tell this from here, but this is a steep hill. It's in Abilene, so it's not that steep, but you know, it's a bit. And during the walk, this is where God almost always kind of shows up. I don't know if you're like this with the Word of God. Like you get into it for a minute, and you're reading, and your brain is working, and then you get off, and you keep thinking about it, and next thing you know, God is telling you something. And what God told me is, Bob, this is personal to you. You know what it's like to forsake your first love. And in that moment, I thought about these dates in time. December the 27th, 1972. I know most of you weren't born. I was 19 years old. And I asked on that day, I asked Roy Sue Owens to marry me. And she said yes. She said yes to me, and she has said no to everyone else. Right? Several months later, that's December 1972. And August the 10th, 1973, we got married. And there was a line in the vows that said, do you take this and you're going to do this for her and this for her and this for her? And then it said, forsaking all others. And I'm walking up that hill right there. And this is the thoughts that are in my head. Because I left the house thinking, John writing not to just the Ephesian church, but to me, part of the Ephesian church, part of the church that he's writing to. And he says to me, Bob, you've forsaken your first love. And I thought of the date, April the 14th, 2014. It's the day that I filed for divorce. And December the 29th, 2014, the day the divorce was final. And I heard God say to me, you've forsaken your first love. And I'm walking up that hill. And I get to the house, and I keep reading. And he says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So I'm using as Paul did, you know, because also Paul, when he wrote the Ephesians, it was when he wrote the Ephesians that he called the church the bride of Christ. That he compared the church and their relationship to him to a marriage. And he said, when you're married, that's kind of like my relationship with you. You with me? And I'm hearing this voice about telling me that I've forsaken my first love. And I'm thinking about my marriage. But I'm also remembering it wasn't just Roy Sue who I was forsaking. It was God. And there are moments when you know this is what happens. Somewhere between 1973 and 2014, love died. Love died. Why? And what do you do when you're in the situation where you have forsaken your first love? And what John says, Jesus says through John, is here's what you do. You repent and you do the things you did at first. So in this relationship, not just with your spouse, even though that's important, I don't want to underestimate the importance of your relationship with your spouse, but perhaps, and we have people here, I'm not the only person whose love went cold. Who the love between me and a person, another person, a spouse, it died. But what John is talking to this church about is not just that kind of love, but the love they had for God and the love they had for each other. It wasn't just their love for God that had gone cold. It was their love for each other. That they would. And so what's the remedy, he says, is to repent and go back and do the things you did at first. Well, what did they do at first? What did they do? What kind of people were they? What were the things they did at first? And so this is where, again, the sermon that usually has a handout, and I usually follow the handout a little more carefully, it kind of got off the rails here. What was Ephesian love like? What were they like? Well, they were kind of like me for a little while in a marriage. But what happened, I let some other things distract me, right? And isn't this where love begins to fade, when you become distracted? Because here's the Ephesian love was this, first of all. It was uncompromising. When Ephesians came to love Jesus, it was risky. Because they were leaving something else. They were leaving another kind of love. Another kind of loyalty for sure. Ephesian love was a radical, uncompromising, sacrificial, and loyal to Jesus as Lord. Now, let me remind you of this. Whoops, I'm going backwards. Ephesians Ephesian Christians said no to Artemis worship, and they said no to Caesar lordship. This is really important. If you were an Ephesian and you said Jesus was your Lord, that you loved Jesus, what that meant is that you're going to say no to worshiping Artemis, which everybody else in town was doing. You're going to say no to calling Caesar Lord. You're not going to pledge your allegiance to the flag. You're not going to do that. You know why? Because you've already pledged your allegiance to Jesus. And so they're not going to bow to Caesar. They're not going to go worship at the temple of Artemis because they've already said yes to Jesus. Well, for me, I began to think about it. What happened? Where did that love begin to grow cold? Can you remember that? Those of you who've been in a relationship with another human being, because it's really very similar to your love growing cold with God. So for me, other things, and especially I needed some affirmation by some other people besides my wife. I needed that. I wanted that. I sought that. I would go after that, and I could do it at work. And suddenly work was more important than my relationship with my wife. I did it with hobbies. I got to be a pretty darn good golfer. I know you're kind of shocked about that, Steve. But I was a pretty good golfer, and I already told you I was a marathon runner, which takes a little bit of time. I became really involved emotionally with some hobbies. Doesn't that sound crazy at this point? What happened to Bob, to you and your wife? Well, I got into marathon running and golf. Is that it? Well, that's a big part of it. What else? Well, it's that job, you know, because my job was pretty much king because I was a football coach. And football coaching, as everyone knows, is really important. You know that. You know that's true because, like, oh, wait a minute. You know, in Ephesus, they had this stadium where they would go. And it would hold 25,000 people, and people would go there and yell for 2 hours. Wait a minute. What does that sound like? What? You know, I was a football coach, and that was really important. And then I had my guys, you know. You got to hang out with your guys because your guys are important if you're a guy. And then not only that, you know, I had mainly it was myself. How was I going to spend my time and my money and my focus? It was all about what I wanted to do. And so love for anything else but me began to die. And suddenly there wasn't that feeling of in love. I mean, you know, and then this is what Paul's saying. I mean, John is saying to these Christians, your love has died. It's cold. You've forsaken your first love. Go back and do the things that you did at the beginning. And what was that? That was to say yes to Jesus, to worship Him above all others, and let Him be the Lord of how you spend your time and your money and your interest. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. No matter what the culture around you is telling you to do or even demanding you to do, can it be that a love that was cold could be warm and hot again? Can that happen? Okay, here's what I'm asking. This is a audience participation is required right here. When love is dying, can love come alive again?
Yes.
Yes. How? Do the things you did at first. Do you remember the day that you decided you were going to follow Jesus? Do you remember that day? Do you remember that time in your life when you said, I want Jesus more than anything else. I'm going to become His follower. I love this about people who are interested in just finding out about their identity. You know, have you heard of Ancestry.com? I love the commercials because my family's done that, and I thought that one of my grandmothers was part Cherokee. No, she's not. And I thought I was akin to William Wallace, you know, Braveheart guy. And we're not Scottish at all. So we found out, you know, about some things, and it wasn't that exciting for us. The legend was way better than the truth in this case. But on the commercials, they say, wow, I found out about my past, and I know this, and I know I came from this, and I know I came from this. And this is how I felt, and sometimes still do, but I for sure felt that way about God's Word. There was a time where, man, I just dove in, and I could not get enough. Have you ever been like that? There was a time where I dove into worship, and I just could not get enough. There's a time where I wanted to tell all my friends who Jesus was, and I could not get enough of talking about Jesus. I remember I was that way too when I first, you know, there was a time when I told myself I shouldn't say things that come to my mind today. So, okay, I'm rewind that a little bit. God is calling you. And he's calling you with this difficult saying. And I don't want you to hear this in a way that it fits you. Because it fits Leanne different than it fits Betty, different than it fits Jackie. It fits us all in different ways. But there is a way that God is speaking to you, and he's saying, because he loves you more than anything else, he's saying, you've forsaken your first love. Can you hear that as something that's being said to you because God loves you? And what he's saying then is, I want you to remember that time when you were on fire. Do that. Do those things again. That's what's most important to you. Because love that's gone cold can be restored to hot. Yeah. And that's where God wants you. And so he says to those Ephesians, go back and do what you did before. What was it? What was it about your dedication? What was it about your focus, really your focus, that made you on fire? I want to be involved with all the kinds of service my church is doing. I want to be involved. And it's this kind of passion that he says, your love's, you're cold. You've forsaken your first love. Go back and do the things you did at the beginning. We're going to sing, if that happens, let me show you something else. I wanted to end up on this. If that happens, then we're going to sing Cornerstone. Y'all may recognize this is Derek Smith. He works in the Bronx. Yep, he works at a house on Beekman. And Derek wears a bow tie. Because Derek's a little weird. But you ask him, why do you wear a bow tie? And he would say, because it makes people ask me that question. And then I can start a conversation with them about who I am. And ultimately, I'm going to end up talking to them, because this is who I am, I'm going to end up talking to them about Jesus. How do you get from a bow tie to Jesus, I said. He said, I don't know. But it happens all the time. Right? It just happens. So here's what the Ephesian church was. When they were on fire, this is what they were like. They were different. One reason is because the people they did business with didn't tell the truth, but they did. One reason they were different, because some of the people they worked with gossiped. They didn't. They were different. They were honest. And these are the things he said. Paul said, don't slander, don't be disobedient to parents. I mean, it's just some basic, simple stuff about following Jesus. And when you are like that, you're going to be different. And so Paul ends up this last thing he tells, well, he says it to Timothy. Right off the bat, he says, hey, Timothy, there's a spirit in you that's not timid, it's bold. He's telling that to Timothy. He's writing that in that letter to Timothy. But in the letter he wrote to the Ephesians, which is pretty much the same group, he also said, I want you guys to pray for me that I'll be bold, that I'll be, that I will be fearless in the way I talk about Jesus. And so this is Derek and then that other handsome guy with him. And this is what I say about us. Boldness, this is what happens when you go back to do the things you did at the first. When you repent and you go back to doing the things you did at first, you become boldness to be attractively different. Because there's something attractive about an honest person. There's something attractive about a person who doesn't gossip or slander. And this is what Paul's telling Timothy and Titus. He says, look, I want you to act this way. I want you to act like Jesus, because when people see you acting that way, they're going to say, hey, you're different. You don't do the things that all the other people around you do. You don't talk like them. You don't act like them. You don't run your business like they do. You're different, and it's attractive. And people say, I want some of that. You're a forgiving people. You know, most people, they're not so forgiving. Our culture values revenge much more than it does forgiveness. But there is an attractiveness about a person who's forgiving. How could I be like you? So we're going to sing, and then I'll have a closing word for you. And I'm praying that you guys got it. The connection between my own personal life and our own personal lives and the message of John to the Ephesian church. You've forsaken your first love. So what I want you to do is go back and remember the things you did and do those things. Because if you do, you will attract others to Jesus. Your love for Jesus, your dedication to Jesus, your devotion to Jesus will be attractive to others. And it'll especially be good for your own soul. So let's stand up and we're going to sing.